In February, there are three birthdays on my side of the family. Two of them are my boys, and the other February birthday is my niece, my brother's daughter. And the tradition in my family is that we call and sing happy birthday to the nieces and nephews when it's their birthday. But this year I lost track of time. Yeah, I did. See, on my niece's birthday, I completely blanked on it. It wasn't in my calendar. I just forgot that it was her birthday. And I called my brother. And my brother, thinking, you know, that Uncle Josh was calling to, you know, wish Everly a happy birthday, grabbed his daughter, had his daughter with him, and hit, you know, speaker on his phone. And I started rambling on and on about something that had nothing to do with birthdays. And then I hung up. I didn't know she was there. I didn't know my niece was on the call. And it wasn't until a few hours later when I said to Michelle, I said, "When's Everly's birthday again?" And she said, "I think it's today." And suddenly I was like, "Oh no!" I realized what I'd done. And so then I called and I asked for my niece and I pretended like that was the plan all along. And we sang happy birthday and she thought it was great. We had a neat little conversation. But my brother knows. My brother knew that I'd forgotten, and he was laughing in the background of what had happened there. Now, all this is to say is that illustrates for me the importance of having a calendar, the importance of having key dates and recorded somewhere to help us remember moments that we may want to celebrate, things like birthdays and anniversaries, and even seasons in our faith that help us grow and reflect on what does it mean to follow Jesus. And we've just come through one of those seasons with this in the season of Easter. Now, in some church traditions, they follow something called the church calendar or the liturgical calendar. And according to this calendar, the Easter season isn't over yet. You see, this calendar provides a rhythm of reflection on what does it mean to follow Jesus that can be really good and really beautiful. And in this rhythm, you know, we would still have another 5 or 6 weeks left of reflecting on Easter. Now, the reason why I'm bringing up the liturgical calendar is I got to tell you, I feel a little bit guilty this morning because the text that we're going to look at this morning, well, really, if we were following the liturgical calendar, and maybe one year we will, but if we were this year, we shouldn't be focusing in on it until like another 5 or 6 weeks from now. And so I do feel kind of bad about that, but I just wanted to let you know that, hey, there is this pattern of reflection that the church has used over the years, and this is one of those passages that fits in our post-Easter reflections. Just usually we do this a few weeks down the road. But having said all that, we are going to be looking at Luke's account of the ascension of Jesus. That is Jesus going back to heaven as found in the book of Acts. And so let's hear our scripture read for us this morning.
Good morning. Today's reading is from Acts chapter 1, verse 6 to 11. Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. He is risen. He is risen indeed."
You know, one of the things that has surprised me about parenthood is just the number of cliches that are true. And one particular cliche that caught me off guard the first couple of times is when you're driving someplace and there's this little voice in the back that says, "Are we there yet?" I'm surprised with how often that actually happens. And usually the answer to that question is no, we're not there yet. Usually that question gets asked at the beginning of the trip or right in the middle when you're nowhere close to your destination. And the answer is no, we're not there yet. Well, in the passage that Gerd read for us this morning, we have a "Are we there yet?" moment with Jesus' disciples. And they ask Jesus, "Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? You know, for 3 years, they had followed Jesus and they recognized that he was somebody special. And they wondered if he was the one that was going to rescue and restore the fortunes of God's people in the way that the people of their time were hoping that he would. And so they're asking, is it time yet? Are we there yet? And I'm not sure we can really blame them. I mean, Jesus had been talking about this coming kingdom for his whole ministry. And the way in which the people responded to Jesus indicated that he had a following. And these disciples were anticipating, you know, as they anticipated Jesus becoming this new king for the Jewish people, they also found themselves envisioning for themselves positions of power and privilege in this new order that Jesus would bring about. But over the past few weeks, their bravado of anticipation had taken a blow. See, Jesus' arrest, his suffering, and his death, it made it look like they were wrong about Jesus. His crucifixion made it look like he wasn't the Messiah at all. And it looked like they weren't going to get new jobs in this regime. And it looked like the old way of the rich and the powerful oppressing the poor and the needy, well, that was just going to continue. And then this strange thing happened. Jesus came back from the dead. He rose from the grave. What did that mean? Did it mean that the dream of restoring the kingdom of Israel was back on track? Is that what that meant? Well, it did and it didn't. Like everything else, the dream of the kingdom had been transformed by Jesus' death and resurrection. And just like Jesus had told them that they would have to lose their lives in order to save them, so Jesus in our passage this morning is telling them that they're going to need to lose their kingdom dreams. That is, their ideas about earthly political kingdoms and dreams of personal power and authority, that they have to lose all that in order to gain something better. Now, it would be easy for us to think that Jesus is telling his disciples that their perspective is wrong, and that what really counts is not what happens in this space and time, but it's where you're going to spend eternity. As if Jesus is saying, hey guys, I'm going to go off to heaven, and you need to just to tell people how to get from here to there. And you know what? We've heard people talk about Christianity like this. And if this was what Jesus was talking about, then the answer to the are we there yet question would be no. And your destination that you have in mind with this earthly kingdom, well, that's just the wrong destination. But here's the thing that we should understand about the kingdom that Jesus has been talking about. The kingdom of God does not come about by taking people away from this world, but comes through bringing our reality into the presence and influence of heaven. The kingdom of God comes through bringing our reality into the presence and influence of heaven. The question, though, is when is this going to happen? Again, many people would read this passage and assume that Jesus' answer is, no, that kingdom's just a long way off, guys, and we have a lot to do. And until we do the work that needs to be done, and unless we get that work complete, that's when Jesus is going to, you know, come back to restore this kingdom. You know, we have to wait to do the things. We need to get the things done that need to get done first, and then Jesus is going to get this, bring this kingdom into being. And you know what? There is a future dimension to what Jesus is talking about. But I'm not sure that this is what Jesus means when he says, it's not for you to know the times or the dates. Now, for sure, Jesus is telling his disciples that they won't get a timetable for what God is doing, and they won't have an idea of where they are in terms of God's calendar of purposes. That's true. But what he goes on to say hints at something different. Jesus tells them that they will be his witnesses. Now, this right here refers to the fact that they have witnessed Jesus alive. You know, they saw him die, and now they are having this experience where they have spent time with him, 40 days with him, where they've eaten with him, where they spent time with him, they've had conversations, they've touched him, and they are about to see Jesus ascend to heaven. Both of these things point to Jesus being the Messiah and the King of the whole world, and they would be witnesses to the fact that these events happened. Now, in the first century world, when a new king came to be, that the authority of that king would come into effect by messengers going throughout the territory with the news, we have a king. And that news was always proclaimed as good news because everyone in the ancient world knew that anarchy is bad. And although governments can be bad, chaos and anarchy, well, that is worse. And so these messengers would go off to spread the news of who the rightful king was and inviting people to pledge their allegiance to the new rightful king. And this is what Jesus is telling his disciples that they are to go and do. They are to be the messengers who spread the good news that there is a king, and that king is good. Now, the disciples are asking about the kingdom. They're asking about when it will come to be, when the nations of the world will become subject to God as their king. And Jesus is saying in this conversation that, in a sense, that has already happened through his death and his resurrection. But in another sense, it's yet to happen, because we are still waiting for the time when the world is clearly under God's just and healing rule. And this is the reality in which we live in right now, that we live in this point of tension between something that has, in one sense, happened, and at the same time, we are waiting in faith for it to become complete. Now, as we look at verses 7 and 8, we see the words authority and power. And there's a subtle difference between what is said here. See, God has all authority, and it's through him and from him all authority flows. And in contrast, God's people, Jesus' followers here, are promised power, given to them by the ongoing presence of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus' followers, and this includes us, are promised power so that we can be his witnesses, announcing to our world that we have a king and he is good. See, the act of bearing witness to Jesus is a means by which the world is transformed towards the kingdom of God. Last summer, my family had the opportunity to get away for a week, and it was one of those experiences, one of those vacations where we got a chance to forget about real life for a little bit. And you know what? That's exactly what we needed as a family. Now, sometimes what happens is we get to a season like we're in right now, and suddenly that idea of escape sounds like a really great idea, doesn't it? But not just like vacation escape, but more like running away. Like, we want to run away from our problems and we want to leave them behind forever, you know, start a new life somewhere far, far away. And the unfortunate thing is that idea of escape can sort of be the way that some Christians anticipate what we call heaven. You may have heard the saying, "This world is not our home, we are just passing through." And that saying sort of speaks about heaven being our true home, as if heaven and earth are diametrically of opposite places. But it would be more faithful to Scripture if we understood that it stood heaven and earth as being more like two halves of God's created world. And not like halves like two halves of an orange, which are more or less the same. But more like understanding that a flag is both a piece of fabric and what a flag represents. A flag can be both a piece of fabric and what a flag represents. They're two related ways of looking at the same thing. Heaven and earth are two different and yet interlocking dimensions to what God has created, with one of them helping us understand the other. And understanding heaven and earth this way can help us have a sense of curiosity, and to not just settle for what is right in front of us. It can help us also to not become so spiritual that we lose touch with the reality that we're in either. Instead, it invites us to ask questions like, where is God in this? Or what does God desire in this situation? Because we understand that there's a connectedness between our experience here and now and this place that represents God's presence. See, heaven isn't just a place where God's people go when we die. And really, it's not even our ultimate destiny, as in we get to leave heaven, leave earth and go to heaven. You know, God's plan in Scripture is that of renewal. That's his plan in Scripture. And the book of Revelation talks about a new heaven and a new earth and how they are joined together. And so you could say that heaven is our temporary home after this present life, perhaps. Yes, you could say that. But the new earth is our eventual destination. And the way that we anticipate the new earth is that it's this place that we're sitting right now, but it has been renewed. Now, as we get back to the story of Jesus that we celebrated at Easter, we are seeing God demonstrate his program to restore and renew his creation that has been infected by sin. On the cross, Jesus confronts the powers that lead to death, corruption, and decay, and he overcomes it with his life. This renewal is what we look forward to God doing in our own lives personally, and what we look forward to Him doing in all of creation as well. A line that is repeated in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Revelation is Jesus saying, "Look, I am making everything new." See, through Jesus, God is on a mission of restoring what sin has broken. And it ends with Jesus sitting in the ultimate place of authority, ensuring that restoration, healing, wholeness, justice, and love continue to be norms of His kingdom. And this is good news. This understanding of heaven and what God is doing is really important because how we understand it does shape what we do. And there have been some Christians whose whole approach to faith looks like escaping this world. Or we can be followers of Jesus who recognize that God does care about His creation and is returning to renew it. And this gets at what is said to Jesus' disciples in our text this morning. See, after Jesus tells His disciples that they will be His witnesses, Jesus gives them one last incredible experience when He ascends into the clouds. And the clouds here provide this picture of Jesus entering the heavenly realm. Now again, when we talk about heaven, we're not talking about a physical place in the same way that we would talk about going to visit Toronto as a physical place. Nor should we be seeing Jesus ascending into the clouds as, you know, Jesus becoming some sort of spaceman who's out there at some point in space that could be discovered. Rather, this is Jesus who we first met in the Gospels as God who became flesh at His birth, now returning to the realm that is God's and continuing to be God in the flesh. And in doing so, the distance between what we might consider earthly and what is heavenly becomes less and even overlaps. Now, as the disciples witness Jesus going into the clouds, they are no doubt awestruck by what they are seeing. And they're probably asking questions like, what does this mean? And what are we supposed to do now? And this is when two men, who are likely angels, appear to redirect Jesus' disciples. And the question that is asked is, why do you keep staring up? Now, I think it's understandable that these disciples are staring up, but the angels arrive on the scene to tell the disciples to not get stuck here. Now, have you ever heard the expression that someone is so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good? It's a saying that gets at the idea that somebody can be so focused on God, they can become so focused on studying the Bible, maybe attending church meetings, and even doing religious churchy things, that they lose touch with real life. And this can be true of us. We can know a whole lot about God, we can know a whole lot about Jesus, and it can have very little impact on how we approach life and our relationships with others. I think that this is the danger that these angels are trying to help Jesus' disciples avoid. I mean, they are staring after Jesus, and the temptation might be for them to camp out at this place, to make this spot a holy place that people would come and they would travel from far and wide to, so they could look up and see if they could catch a glimpse of Jesus, because this was the last place that we saw Jesus. And it could be this place where stories are told and legends develop. The problem is, if they became attached to this place, then they might just miss out on the things that Jesus had commissioned them to do. And for us, we need to remember that the point of all the spiritual stuff that we engage in, you know, the Bible reading, the growing in community, the practices of prayer and meditation, all these things are for our benefit, but they aren't just for us. See, our experience with Jesus should overflow into engaging others with the reality of Jesus. That Jesus flavors the things we do, the conversations we have, that we take what we have learned and what we have experienced, and we allow them to shape how we approach life and how we approach other people. And as the angels call the disciples to not lose sight of the big picture of what Jesus is doing and their role in it, we too are reminded that we are not to lose sight of the role that we are to play in Jesus' kingdom taking hold in our world. That because we know Jesus, we are part of the process of fusing the heaven and the earthly realms together through our actions and through our testimony of Jesus' life in us. And just in case they were tempted to think that Jesus had up and just left them, the angels tell them that Jesus would return. And this promised return is a statement that Jesus would return to finish what he had started, that he has not left us to our own devices, but that while we're in the season of struggle, we can rightfully anticipate the day when Jesus would come to complete the process of renewal. In the meantime, his followers are to work in partnership with the Holy Spirit to bring the kingdom to life in our areas of relationship and our areas of influence. As we wrap up this morning, I want to return to what Jesus says to his disciples about them being his witnesses. And I just want to acknowledge that a passage like this has been used to, pressure Christians into telling other people about Jesus. And let's acknowledge that some of us might have some baggage here. You know, for me, what comes to mind is conversations at my youth group growing up when we talked about how we needed to witness to our friends because we didn't want them to go to hell when they died. And so we practiced our little speeches because we wanted to say the exact words. And you know what? Our motivation was a little bit gruesome. And all this is just a part of this baggage about what it means to tell somebody else about Jesus, because part of this was the pressure to convince somebody, to convince your friend that they needed to cross some sort of finish line. And the way that we knew that they crossed that finish line was saying some short little prayer. And if you're like me, that gets your blood pressure up just a little bit. You know, as we read through what Jesus says to his disciples about being his witnesses, I want to point something out to us. That what Jesus is talking about is the way in which we speak to and we live out our experience with him. And to do so in a way that invites others to experience Jesus for themselves. See, Jesus is encouraging his disciples to talk about what they have seen and what they have experienced. I mean, yes, Jesus was a good teacher, and no doubt they had things to say about the things that Jesus had taught them. But they saw him die, and then they experienced they experienced him with them for 40 days. And then they watched him go up into the heavens. This is an astonishing story that was theirs to tell. And as they told the story, they were inviting others to explore what it meant for themselves. You know, for you and I, we have our own experience with Jesus. For you and I, we have our own experiences with Jesus. And for us to be witnesses is to be open and honest about our experience and our hope, and to invite others to invite others to explore what it might mean for themselves if our experience is true. And the motivation is not some gruesome afterlife threat. And the goal is not some finish line with some little sinner's prayer, but it's simply that we have something good in our lives that we want other people to experience too. The commission to be witnesses is Jesus telling us to not keep our experiences so personal that we're hiding them from other people, but to be open-handed with our story, letting other people see and hear and touch and experience Jesus through us. And to hear that the message that there is a king and that this king is good. And so perhaps a closing question for us this morning is, how can we bear witness to Jesus in our relationships this week? Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, today we want to say thank you for this time together. And Lord, we are humbled by the fact that you choose to reveal your kingdom through people like us. And so, Lord, as we go about our day-to-day lives, help us to be mindful of your presence with us. Help us to be mindful of the overlapping spheres of heaven and earth. And Lord, our role in bringing the realities of heaven to be experienced by the folks that we interact with, our family, our friends, the people we interact with at the grocery store and at work, Lord, that we have a role to play in your kingdom being revealed. Lord, as we have opportunity to be witnesses to what you have done in our lives, Lord, would you help us to have the right words to say? Would we sense your spirit at work in us, empowering us? Would you help us to live lives that are so whimsical, Lord, that they whimsically inspired by you, Lord, that they invite conversations. Lord, thank you for what you are doing in us and through us. In your name we pray. Amen.